This morning, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. As this morning, we're going to look at the season of wilderness and really those temptations that come before us during those times. Now, as you're turning there, listen to this sad and tragic story of Chippy the Parakeet. It's a sad story. It's got to be told. So hang in there, okay? Chippy the Parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage singing a song, and the next second he was sucked in, washed up, blown over. His problems began when his owner decided to clean his cage with a vacuum. Not a good idea. She had stuck the nozzle in to suck up the seeds and feathers at the bottom of the cage when the telephone rang. Instinctively, she turned to pick it up. Suddenly, or she had barely said hello when, whoosh, Chippy was sucked in. Shocked, she dropped the phone, switched off the vacuum, and quickly unzipped the bag. And there was Chippy, alive but stunned, covered with heavy gray dust. She grabbed him and rushed him to the bathtub, turned on the faucet full blast, and held Chippy under a torrent of ice-cold water, power washing him clean. Then it dawned on her that Chippy was soaking wet and shivering. So she did what any compassionate pet owner would do. She snatched up the hairdryer and blasted him with hot air. The lady on the phone asked her, "Did Chippy survive?" "Yes," the other lady said, "but he doesn't sing much anymore, and he just sits and stares a lot." You know, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in that same predicament as poor Chippy the Parakeet. And that's being sucked in, washed up, blown dry, and wiped out by the devil, who comes not with a vacuum cleaner, but with enticements aimed at tempting us and leading us away from God. Especially during those wilderness seasons, you know, those dry, cold, barren seasons, and we end up being stunned and wiped out spiritually speaking. This morning we're going to look at Jesus for our example so that we can learn really from the Master. And not only learn, but apply those things to our lives. And the goal, of course, is that we can grow and not be stunned and wiped out spiritually. And so with that said, let's begin reading in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Luke tells us, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." In Luke chapter 3, Jesus identifies himself with sinful man by being baptized, by being empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he's now ready for ministry. And here in Luke chapter 4, he again is identifying himself with man by his temptations. First empowered by God as the Holy Spirit came upon him, and then the temptations came. And I find it interesting that these temptations came while Jesus was in a rocky, barren, dry wilderness of Judea. I've been to Judea. It's really a barren place. You know, like I said on Thursday, the moon looks just as good as Judea. It is rocky, it is barren. And when some people see others in a condition like this, in a spot like this, they jump to the conclusion that this person is out of God's will. There must be some terrible sin in their life. I mean, why else would they be in a barren place like this? And I disagree. That's not always the case, guys. Yes, it's important to make sure you are where you need to be. But just because you are in a barren place in your walk does not mean you are out of God's will. Oh, how could you say that? Very simply. Very simply, look at what's said here in verse 1 of Luke 4. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit where? Into the wilderness. Into the wilderness. That's why I can say it. With such certainty, Jesus was in the center of God's will in this barren, God-forsaken place, being tempted by the devil. And I truly believe that in our own Christian life, we go through seasons. And we've studied these before. You know, the spring season, when life starts to appear and things are warming up. Maybe not in Manitowoc quite yet. We have a few more weeks. But they start warming up. The beauty starts to return. And then comes summer. And you know the summer season, man. Things are heating up. Doors of opportunity open up. There's fruit. Life is bursting forth. There's much excitement, but from summer we move into fall and things kind of slow down, they die back. There's some pruning that's done in our lives, which we don't like because it hurts when God kind of removes those sucker shoots in our lives that are taking us nowhere. And then from fall we move into the winter season and it's cold, it's bare and it's dry, maybe lifeless. And these seasons don't follow our seasons or set times. But I do believe we go through them in our Christian life. And the one I really want to focus on this morning is the winter season, or that cold, dry, barren wilderness experience, you might say. And I think we struggle as we go through this season. Many feel that God has forsaken me. God has left me. That He's abandoned me. And they may do things to kind of help God out because they feel if they don't, things are just going to fall apart because God's not doing anything. I'll tell you what, read the book Habakkuk, okay? Read that story, because that's exactly what Habakkuk thought. You're not doing anything, God. What's going on? God basically said, you wouldn't believe if I told you. Well, give me a try. God told him, I don't believe it. Yeah. I think the same is true in our lives. If God told us everything that He was going to do, we'd be, oh, I can't believe it. He takes us one step at a time, and sometimes we're through that wilderness time, that cold, barren time. And it's tough. And we're going to study this morning and focus on Jesus and how He dealt with the wilderness experience, because I believe it will help us as we go through these times. Jesus is in the wilderness here in Luke chapter 4. He's been fasting for 40 days and now He's hungry. And for what I understand, after about 5 days of fasting, you lose your hunger. You're not hungry anymore. Once you get hungry again, and it's around 40 days, it's what it said here for Jesus, when that hunger returns, that's your body saying, you know what, you need to eat because you are starving to death at this point. And here it was for Jesus, after 40 days, this is where He was at. His body is saying, He's starving. You need to eat. And maybe that's where you're at this morning, spiritually speaking. And I guess it really doesn't matter where you're at this morning. This is a principle that every one of us could use and apply to our lives. You may not always understand the hows and whys of God, but you can always fall back on this, and you could write this down. It's very simple. God is good. Wow, Joe, you are so brilliant theologically, aren't you? It's so simple, isn't it? If we would just plaster that in front of our face, God is good. It's the reference point we need. Because if we don't use that as our reference point, that God is good, we are going to come to faulty conclusions when things happen in our lives. Well, maybe He's not as good as I thought He was. That's a faulty conclusion. Fall back on what you know about God as you're going through these tough times. And you know what? You will be on track. You won't lose sight of who God is and His love for you. God is good. Because during those times, you're not going to be sure what's happening many times. But you'll have a correct perspective of the situation. No matter what comes my way, what? God is good. God is good. If you take anything this morning from the message, take that with you. Get it implanted in your mind, upon your heart, that God is good. And it's amazing here in Luke with these three temptations that Satan brings before Jesus. The first one, Jesus is hungry, and what does the devil do? hey, here's some stones, Jesus. Why don't you just, you know, hocus pocus, abracadabra, make these stones into bread so you can eat. Notice the temptation. Satan knows our weak points. Jesus was weak at this point, don't you think? He's hungry. His body's saying you're starving. Turn those stones into bread. You could do it. He knows our vulnerable points, so he'll tempt us at those areas. And don't come to the conclusion that eating food is wrong. Here at Calvary Chapel, we don't believe that. But that's not at all what God is saying. What Satan was doing was tempting Jesus to let those bodily appetites control his life instead of the spirit. Do you see that? Bodily appetites consuming him so much instead of being controlled by the spirit. It's what we might call the lust of the flesh. In our own life, when we are going through these times, these wilderness experiences, what thing is the devil tempting you with to satisfy your bodily appetites? You know, maybe some of you are starving to death for a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, or a wife. And you can't find a Christian one. I mean, it's barren, it's dry, there's no one out there. You've tried. You went to every church in town. You can't find one. So what do you do? Well, you feel, well, you know, maybe God's saying, marry an unbeliever. At least you got somebody. Wrong. You know, don't do something wrong to satisfy what? Your flesh. Isn't that what you're doing? Now, is having those desires for a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend wrong? No. That's not wrong. Just as eating for Jesus wasn't wrong. But if that's consuming your life and you're not controlled by the Spirit anymore, yes, that is wrong. You need to learn to wait upon the Lord and see what He can do, because He is really more concerned about your spiritual life, and these other things will fall into place. So I've said before, God is making you holy, not necessarily happy. There's great joy in the Lord, but we're not always happy about how things happen in our lives. Why did that happen? God is making you holy. You know, as Xavier was saying this weekend at the retreat, you know, when you get to heaven, there shouldn't be like this drastic change in your life. Because God has spent all these years molding and shaping you into the men and women He wants you to be. So as you get to heaven, it should be just an easy transition, because God has been molding you all this time. And there's many other things that we can lust for to satisfy our flesh. Maybe people are, you know, starving for a drink or drugs. I was talking to a buddy this weekend who was an alcoholic. And he got saved, and God just did a miraculous work in his life, and he fell. And he got back into drinking. And he said, you know what, Joe? When I got back into drinking, I couldn't stand it. It was horrible. I said, isn't God good? Isn't He good? He won't let you enjoy that anymore. And he understood that. He knew. Now he's been, you know, sober for a long time now, but he was just sharing how, you know, he enjoyed drinking at one time. And he got saved, and then he fell. The temptation came. He took it. And he didn't enjoy it anymore. And God is good that way. Maybe it's a new car, a new house, this or that, and your flesh is just controlling you. It's all you can think about. Is that really healthy? Is that what God wants you to do? Of course not. That shouldn't consume your life. If you start to feed the flesh, guys, it's like an ugly monster, man. It will keep wanting more and more and more, and you will never be satisfied. I'm satisfied in the Lord. All these other things are just added to it. It's just added blessings. But I'm satisfied in the Lord. He saved me. What more do I need? Oh, He's given me so much more. But what more really do I need? You start feeding the flesh, it'll never end. Never. Allow the Spirit to control the lust of the flesh. Think about it. What has control of your life right now? The Spirit or the flesh? Now, some of you may feel that during those times you're having a hard time controlling those lusts, those desires. You know what? You can do it. Look at the example that Jesus left for us. He quoted out of the Word of God when He came against Satan's attack here, out of Deuteronomy 8:3. And His counter to Satan was basically this: the spirit life is to control the flesh. The Word of God, the bread of life, is of more value than physical food. More important, more valuable than satisfying those bodily appetites. One is limited, the other is eternal. Because, you know, I start feeding this flesh, I got to keep feeding it. I feed the Spirit, man, they're building eternal things. feed the spirit, don't feed the flesh. And our problem many times is that our stomachs are full and our spirits are starving. We need to reverse that by getting into the Word and being in fellowship with other believers. And the problem comes as you go through difficult times, what's one of the things that the enemy does? He drives you away from the Word of God. He drives you away from the fellowship of the brethren. You distance yourself from God. You distance yourself from His Word. You distance yourself from other believers. And you open yourself up to be consumed by Satan's lies. It's amazing the number of people that just, they go through a struggle and you don't see them for months. What's going on? Oh, I'm just going through a difficult time. Well, how are you handling it? Oh, I'm out there, you know. You're out there? What is that? You need to be in the body. You need to be here so people could edify you, build you up, correct you when you need correction. Oh, hey, it's me and the Lord. Hey, that's great. Praise the Lord for that. I'll tell you what. You need your brothers. You need your sisters. Because many people have said, hey, it's just me and the Lord, man. We're okay. Are the ones who stumble. Because you know what? As you're living in sin, that relationship with God just disappears. You run away from Him. You need the fellowship of the brethren. Be wise. Because you can fight off the attacks of Satan by having the light of God's Word in your life to guide you. You can do it. Jesus did it. These aren't in here for any other reason but for our example, for our learning, so we can grow. Now, the second temptation that Satan enticed Jesus with is he offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. It's all yours. You can have it all now. If you worship me, Satan said. If you worship me. Now, it's interesting because the Father has already promised all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus, hasn't he? They're all his. But what was before that? The cross. The cross before the glory. But Satan says, hey, you can have it now. Speaks of the lust of the eyes as Jesus or as Satan offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, all the glorious kingdoms. I'm sorry to say that in my 20 years of being a Christian, I have seen people taken in by the lust of the eyes, grabbing for the kingdoms of this world, and we all struggle in that area. And one example is work. And I've seen this on several occasions. I've seen people who were actively involved in church, ministering in the body of Christ, growing in the Lord, and then a new job or a new position opens up. More money, more responsibility, more prestige, and they grab for it. And before you know it, I just can't make it to church. I don't have time for fellowship. They drift away. For what? The things of this world. Is the job wrong? No. If it takes you away from God, yeah, then it is wrong. You know, I've talked with people that, you know, they get jobs and they're, you know, out of the state where they're away from their wives and their children for months at a time. I have a hard time with that. I realize people in the military, that's a little different. I understand that. That's a tough one. But you know what? When you're away from your family for months at a time, you are opening yourself up and your family to be destroyed. The temptations are out there. You're the spiritual head of the family and you just left. You just walked away. Oh, I'm providing for my family. Are you? As a spiritual head of the family. You're gone. So how are you providing? For money? I don't think God wants that. You need to be wise. You need to be wise. You know, jobs are not wrong unless they take you away from your family and your relationship with the Lord. Then I think they are wrong. And people may argue with me, but you know what? I've seen the destruction that happens too often. The people that go after these things. From my own personal experience, I was offered a supervisor position when I was in my 20s, and I only had an associate degree in nursing, and being a supervisor and only having an associate degree was unheard of. They were going to give me like a special dispensation where if I took a class at school for my bachelor's, they would let me be the supervisor, and I wasn't going to apply at first, but my wife encouraged me and other people, and I just felt there was too many doors opening up. Figured, Lord, if you want me to have it, just open it up, and He did. I got the position. I mean, I was supervisor over ICU, CCU, ER, surgery, you know, telemetry, cardiac unit. And, you know, I was just in my 20s. I was just a young guy at that point. I'm still a young guy. Don't laugh. But you know what? It was the second shift. From 3 to 11:30. 3 p.m. in the afternoon, 11:30 at night, which worked okay because when my kids were really young, they weren't going to school full time, and so yeah, I had time in the morning with them, and we'd play and goof around and, you know, do dad things with them. And had a great time, and then, you know, after a year of being a supervisor, my oldest was going to start school full-time. And when that happened, I would never see him because he would be off to school and I'd be just getting up. And he'd be coming home from school and I'd be gone. So I had a major decision to make. What was I going to do? Well, it was easy. To me, it was very easy. It wasn't like, you know, very difficult. People looked at me and said, "You are nuts what you're doing." I thought, no. I left that position as a supervisor and took a job as a staff nurse in ICU, CCU at another hospital on the night shift from 11 at night to 7 in the morning. And people thought, you got all this vacation time, you're getting this pay, and you're in your 20s, and you're getting this great salary. I mean, it was good money. We were really blessed. And I said, that's really not the issue. It's not the money. It's my family. And so it was very easy, and I did it. And you know what? God honored that. He's provided for us all along the way. Oh, there were times where I had to, you know, deliver newspapers, and, you know, you could talk to me about how my wife tried to kill me in my station wagon from hell. There are stories with that. We don't want to get too much into that this morning. But you do what you have to for your family, and that's the way I felt. I needed to be there for them. My office is not here at the church. My office is at home. Why? Because I work outside the church. I'm gone from my home so much that I want to be there all the time in my house as much as I can. So I have my office there. I think it's that important. And the thing is, guys, when you're living in a season of wilderness and all of a sudden you see this green field, this fertile land, you think, oh, it's of God. It's just spray-painted grass, guys. Be very careful. Make sure, pray about it. It may be. But use this as your key. Is it taking me away from my relationship with God, the fellowship of the brethren, my family? Is it doing that? Because does God really want that? Be very careful. Pray about it. Don't rush into something that is not of God because you will be disappointed in the end. Satan knows how to tempt us during those times where we hunger, where we're starving. So be careful. Be wise. And I'm amazed to see what people will worship, from cars to jobs. You know what? Even their church. Whatever. And they miss the point. You see, Jesus counters Satan's offer by saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Him only. You see, whatever you worship, you will serve. Be it your car, your job, even your church. There are some people, you know, things are happening where the pastor is ripping off the church, and the people are just, "Well, you know, I just love my church." No, you don't love your church. You might love it, but worship God. Hopefully you're not worshiping the church and making it, putting it on a pedestal where no wrong can be found in it. Put God on the pedestal because no wrong can be found in him. He alone is to be worshipped. What are you lusting after? What are you worshiping? You know, many today want it here and they want it now. They deserve it, and they're going to get it. It's kind of a weird concept in America. It's my right to have that. I want to get what I deserve. Don't ever say that to God. Okay? Don't ever say that to God. That is a huge mistake. Because if God gave us what we deserve, it would be death. But you know what? God has given us life. And that's just a gift. It is just a gift. It's not what we deserve. And so we worship God. We wait upon him. We serve him. And he will supply our needs, even though we may be going through a very dry period in our Christian walk. You see, once again, Jesus used the word of God to defeat Satan, quoting out of Deuteronomy 6:13. And I believe we also must do the same, have the word of God in our lives. Because it's living, it's powerful, and it helps us to grow. It helps us through these tough times. Those dry, dead, lifeless seasons we go through in life. What or who has control of your life? What are you or who are you worshiping? Because that is who you're serving. Now, the third and last temptation found here in Luke chapter 4 is the pride of life. And Satan takes Jesus on this top of a high pinnacle and challenged him to jump off the pinnacle, maybe some 400 feet down to the valley below, and he says, "God's angels, if you do that, God's angels will catch you and protect you, just as God's word says." It was a challenge to the authority and faithfulness of God. the authority and faithfulness of God and His Word. Why do I say that? Because Jesus has just defeated Satan two times already by using the Word of God. And so now Satan twists the Word of God and he challenges Jesus by saying, prove that you trust God's Word and jump. His Word says, hey, His angels will catch you. They're down there. They're ready. Just jump. He said you trust God's Word. Let's see it. We need to understand that Satan knows the Word of God. He knows the Scriptures, and he will use them to twist them and misquote them for his own purposes. Be very careful. Jesus says, for it is written, he shall give his angels, or it says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And the thought here, though, is not that the angels are waiting there for you just to throw yourself off, is that in all of God's ways, he's going to watch over you and protect you. Not in all of your ways. If you're doing something goofy, be careful. It's according to his will and not our own will. But, you know, we see Satan twisting the Scriptures, misquoting them. That no matter what we do, God is going to protect us. I don't believe that. We need to be in his will, not tempting him. Jesus says that we're not to tempt God by doing something foolish to prove that God can save us. That's ridiculous. Jesus quoted out of Deuteronomy 6:16 here, using the Word of God to defeat Satan once again. And, you know, as Pastor Phil said this past weekend, he said Jesus used obscure passages in the Old Testament, passages that were not known really that well, were not used that often. He did not have, you know, his concordance. He did not have his computer program that he could put in. What's a good one for this one? Temptation. He knew the Word of God. Oh, well, he was God. He is the Word. Hey, you know what? As I told you before, he wasn't born with Superman or a big J on his chest. He was born as a babe, and he grew in the wisdom and knowledge also of God. He grew. He learned the Scriptures. Why? Because I believe his parents taught him the Scriptures. They followed the Jewish law. They were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus knew the Scriptures, and so must we. So we can ward off the attacks by Satan as he comes against us. And Jesus wasn't going to jump off this pinnacle for his life to show that he trusted God's Word, because that's not what the Father wanted him to do. You know, I'm sure if he did that, he'd have many people following after him. Well, look at this. God doesn't want you to make yourself into something that you're not. Let me give you an example of what I mean here by this kind of foolish idea. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Now let's begin reading in verse 15. Where Mark tells us, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, many have taken these verses completely out of context. First of all, we have those who are following after signs and wonders, which, guys, is putting the cart in front of the horse. And it doesn't work that way. I mean, go ahead and do it. See how far the horse goes trying to push the cart. They run here for this healing ministry, there for a prophetic ministry. And it's just the opposite of what we're to do. You see, we're to go out and what? We're to go out and serve the Lord. And as we abide in Him and as we share the good news, the gospel message, what happens? Signs and wonders will follow after us. We've got it reversed. We're following after signs and wonders today. The wind's blowing this way. Here we go. That way. There we go. No. You go out there and do the work of God, and those signs and wonders will follow after you, because you are just doing what God has called you to do. But you see how clear that is, and how Satan reverses it, and he twists the Scriptures and misquotes them. And we take his words like they're the gospel truth. They're not. Read what the text says. Don't just believe because someone told you or I told you. You study the Scriptures. You make sure that what I'm saying is right. Hold me accountable. Jesus then talks about deadly or poisonous snakes and deadly and poisonous drinks, that, you know, if we're bitten by these snakes or we drink these deadly drinks, we're not going to die. And some, especially in the South, tempt God by playing with poisonous snakes in their church services. Now, I know we were having, snakes for one of our fellowship meetings instead of snacks, but that's different, okay? We're eating them, not playing with them. But they play with these snakes, and some of them get bit, and some of them die. They're tempting God. They're not following God's words. Don't tempt God. Jesus said that. Well, then what is he talking about here? I mean, what's the point? Why even say that? Well, it's very important why he said that. Context, context, context. He's talking about evangelism, guys, isn't he? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay? He's talking about missionary work. That you could be in the deepest jungles and face much danger, but God is with you. And according to his sovereign will, you will recover. Do you see that? That's not being goofy playing with snakes. It's doing the work. And God will protect you. Remember the story of Paul and how he was shipwrecked on his way to Rome. And the crew and the prisoners, Paul being one of them, ended up making it to the island of Malta. And they were wet and cold and got a fire to warm things up and dry off. And as Paul was getting some of the sticks for the fire, he reached down and a viper jumped out at him and attached himself to Paul. Now, the people of Malta were watching this. And they thought, man, Paul, or they probably didn't know his name at this point. This guy's only getting what he deserved. He must have been some wicked, wicked man because the gods are getting him. He must have been a murderer. He's going to die. You know, the shipwreck didn't get him, but this viper will. And, you know, maybe they're thinking, I hope he has his organ donor card filled out because he's going to need it. He's not going to live very long after he gets bit by a viper. So they're watching him. They're watching this evil man die, supposedly. And he's not, it wasn't evil, but that's what they thought. And here's Paul, you know, he's got this viper on him. He shakes it off into the fire, and he goes back picking up sticks and putting them in the fire. And they're just watching. And he doesn't die. And they come to the conclusion, he must be a god. Now, isn't that amazing? First, he's the most evil person, and the gods are destroying him. Now, he is a god. How fickle people are. And what did Paul do? Did he get up a little on a platform and go, men and women, brothers and sisters, gather around me. Grab a poisonous snake and let him bite you and see the power of God. No. Paul was just doing the work. He got bit and God just healed him. What did he do? He used this to point people to the living God. Not the gods that are out there. The true and living God. The great physician, Jesus Christ. He gave them the good news. He healed the leader's father and others. And he used this to build into the people the faith of God, teaching them the word of God. You know, Paul wasn't a god. He's just a servant and used that door of opportunity, not for the pride of life, not to exalt Paul, but to draw people to God, the giver and sustainer of life. What an opportunity. You know, happens to us, I wonder what we would do. Yeah, God loves me, man. That's why I didn't die. Hope you're walking good with God. No, Paul didn't draw any glory to himself, man, to God. God's sovereign rule. He's in control. Who are you trying to impress this morning? Because pride is destructive, and it's even worse when we use God to justify our ungodly behavior, our ungodly practices. And folks, in doing that, it just shows that you are not rightly dividing the word of God, the word of truth. You're not cutting it straight, but you're going crooked. You're going off course. And in doing that, you're using the word of God for your own personal gain instead of glorifying God. And people will do that today. You give me $100 and God will multiply it 10 times to you. I just want to say to that pastor, you give me $100 and God will multiply it 10 times to you. Let's try that one. I've never heard him do that. Rightly dividing the word of God. Give it to the Lord. Trust in his word. Make yourself a worker who is approved of God and not approved necessarily by man. You know, Satan loves to confuse us, and there are dangerous consequences when we're not going down the right path, as that this story shows us. And maybe you've heard the story before of the priest and pastor There was this priest and pastor from the local parishes, and they're standing by the side of the road holding up a sign that read, "The end is near. Turn yourself around now before it's too late." And they planned to hold up the sign to each passing car. "Leave us alone, you religious nuts," yelled the first driver as he sped by. From around the curve, they heard screeching tires and a big splash. "Do you think," said one clergy to the other, "we should just put up a sign that says bridge out instead?" You know, it's important to have the truth, guys. It's to understand what the message is all about, or you're going to go crashing and sinking. And I truly believe that you will not go astray if you seek His kingdom and not yours. You keep your eyes focused on Him and not the distractions that are all around you. In these three battles, three temptations, Jesus used the Word of God to defeat the attacks of Satan. And that is an important lesson for us to follow. It's just not the Word of God, but it's the Word of God along with the Spirit of God working in us. And I love the way that one person put it. I don't know if it was Pastor Chuck or whoever put it this way. They said, "Too much word and not enough spirit, and you puff up. Too much spirit and not enough word, and you blow up. But when you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together, you will grow up." And isn't that what it's all about? Us growing up in the Lord. And keep in mind that it's not only knowing God's Word, knowing what God has said, interpreting it correctly, it's then taking that and applying it to your own life, your own situations. We're very good at helping others that are going through difficult times, using the Word of God. "Oh, God said this and God said that." What about when you're going through those times, guys? Can you take those same words and say, "I believe them so much that I'm going to apply them to my life"? It's really easy to give them to other people, but make it real and apply it to your life. It's exactly what Jesus did. And there are temptations out there every day, from the moment we wake up till the time we go to bed. And temptation is not sin. It's what you do with that temptation that leads to sin. James said, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." So sin is born when we give in to temptation. The thing is, don't give in. Fight it off. Stand strong. Know how you're going to counter the attacks of the enemy. Be in fellowship with the Lord. Be in fellowship with other believers. As I said before, Satan is always good at getting people away from church, especially when they're going through a difficult time. And guys, that's the time you need to be there the most. You're not the Lone Ranger. And even the Lone Ranger had Tano. There are no Lone Rangers. It's the body of Christ working together. You know, each of us have a talent. Each of us have a gift to be used in the body of Christ. I believe that with all my heart. I don't think there is one spectator in the body of Christ. What happens is some people are. And it's like the body has had a stroke. Because other parts of the body then have to compensate for that body part not working. Be careful. Be where you're supposed to be. If it's here or wherever. Be part of not only the total body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, but the local body of Christ. I think many times we lose sight of things that are important. And we just fall prey to the schemes of the devil, his traps, the hooks he baits with those temptations. And I think he hooks us so easily at times. He dangles those things in front of us. Ooh, look at that. What are those things? Well, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All kinds of bait he uses. It's the same hook, death and destruction. That doesn't change. The hook is the same. It's the bait that changes. And you know, the fish, when he's swimming, doesn't see the hook, does he? He sees the worm. Oh, it looks good. Until he bites it. And all of a sudden you got him hooked. And Satan does the same. I'm just going to share with you from 1 John chapter 2 out of the Living Bible translation. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, "Stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you. For when you love these things, you show that you do not really love God. For all these worldly things, these evil desires, the craze for sex, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you, and the pride that comes from wealth and importance, these are not from God. They are from this evil world itself, and this world is fading away, and these evil, forbidden things will go with it. But whoever keeps doing the will of God will live forever. Man, that is really clear, isn't it? The Living Bible just opens that up. You know, that we talked about that bumper sticker that says, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins. You know what? It's going to burn up. The things of this world are going to be gone. What are you building up for the kingdom of God? What treasures are you sending on ahead so when you get to heaven, they'll be there? What crowns are you going to get that you can give back to Jesus when you get to heaven? Because it's all about him. It's not about you. And you know what? If you're worshiping those gods, the things of this world, in the end, you're going to be left with nothing. You will have absolutely nothing. But you know what? I'll tell you this. If you worship the Lord, if you serve him, in the end, you're going to be ruling and reigning with him in the kingdom age. Do you realize you're going to be kings and priests? No, you won't have to wear a funny hat or anything. But kings and priests in the kingdom age for 1,000 years, ruling and reigning with Christ. What an honor. What a privilege to be serving the King of Kings. And you could do that right here and now. In this life, as you serve him. Keep your eyes... Or I like what Corrie Ten Boom said. Listen carefully to this, because this man, this hits it. She said, keep your eyes on the world and you're going to be distressed. Keep your eyes on yourself and you'll be depressed. Keep your eyes on Jesus and you'll be at rest. Amen. It's right on. Keep your eyes on Jesus and you will be at rest. Now, look. Let's finish up here in Luke. And let's look at Luke 4:13 and see how this whole thing kind of wraps up here for us. In Luke 4:13, Luke tells us, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The season of wilderness was over now for Jesus. Satan was defeated. Jesus did not give in to the temptations. He used the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, to stand strong in the ways of God. And so should we. The Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, to stand strong in the ways of God. We can have the victory if we would only stand strong in His Word and in His power. The season now changes, though. He was in a wilderness experience. It was cold, winter, it was bad. But the season changes, and notice what we read in the next couple verses in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. What did he do? He just continued forth speaking the word of God and the power of God. The season changed. People are being drawn to God. There's some fruit coming now. It's not the wilderness anymore. Spring's coming, summer. But don't think for a moment that Satan's done, because it also says that he departed from him until an opportune time. You see that? Until another season came in which he can work his schemes out again. Place that bait out and see if Jesus will take it, will bite it, will get hooked. And he doesn't give up with us either. Oh, we may go through that season and it may be good and, oh yeah, I made it. Things good. Life, you know, I'm on the mountaintop, man. Things are happening. It's great. We let our guard down. Don't. Don't let your guard down. Don't give up. Don't be like little Chippy the parakeet, man, who sits on his perch and stares a lot because you've been sucked in and washed up and blown over and wiped out by the devil who comes with his enticements and temptations, catching us off guard or in a state of unpreparedness. You know, Peter's warning is simple. And again, in 1 Peter 5, and I'm going to read out of the New or the Living Bible, he said, be careful. Watch out for attacks from Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion, looking for some victim to tear apart. Stand firm when he attacks. Trust the Lord and remember that other Christians all around the world are going through these sufferings too. The devil roams around like a roaring lion for prey to devour. We're in a battle. We're in a warfare. That's what we were studying this week and at the men's retreat, being a soldier for God. You're in the army. And, you know, it's amazing how many Christians don't believe that they're in the battle. You know, they're tiptoeing through the tulips. There's a war going on all around you. Every single day for your walk, for your family, your children, the people at work, your communities. There's a battle out there. Oh, Sarge, I don't want to be in the battle. Oh, okay, why don't you go paint a picture? Is that what your sergeant would say? You kidding? You get a boot in the behind. You'd be running around with the rifle over your head, getting in shape. Because you didn't listen to what's being said. You're in a battle. Be prepared. You know, before the Vietnam War started, these guys that were got into the military, they'd have to go to these classes on, you know, how to use your gun and how do you load it and how you do all this stuff. And he said, you know, guys would be falling asleep in class. They wouldn't be paying attention. It was horrible. You know, the instructors just were frustrated. But he said, you know what was interesting? As soon as the war started, every single person in that class was wide awake, paying attention, taking notes, knowing exactly how to use their weapons. Why? Because they knew that they were going to be in a battle. And if they didn't know how to use their weapons, they were going to be in trouble. Tell you what, you're in a battle. Even if you don't want to be, if you're a Christian, you're in the war, okay? Even if you try and go AWOL, you know what? If you go AWOL, you're in big trouble because you've exposed your butt. And you know what? There's no armor for your butt. And it says that the devil has fiery darts. Okay, think about that one. Not a good picture, guys. All right? You don't retreat. You move ahead. It's a battle. You forge ahead. God has already given the victory to us in Jesus. You pray. You launch the heavy artillery, and then you go pick up the spoils for battle. Pray for this community. Pray for your families. Pray for your spouses. Spouse, not spouses. Let me make edit that out, okay? I think we're Mormons here or something. I don't know. But you know what I mean. The devil is looking to destroy you. Don't let your guard down. Don't get lazy in your walk. Don't fade away during the season of wilderness because he's going to come after you to bring you down, to destroy your walk, your witness. And I don't have the stats in front of me, but just from the people I have spoken to that have gotten into sin, they never thought it could happen to them. They never thought that they could be as far into sin as they had gotten. No one starts out thinking that way. Oh, I can do it. I'm okay. Be wise. It could happen to any one of us. Be prepared. Resist him steadfast in the faith. You know, I look at Joseph, who was, you know, overseeing Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife. Lusted after him, wanted to have sexual relations, and Joseph said no. And the sad thing is that she continued on, and she orchestrated a time when no one would be in the house but her and Joseph, and she tried to take advantage of him, and Joseph wouldn't have it. He ran. He ran. What would you do? I know Pastor Raul Reese told a story. One day a woman called who was just distraught and tears, crying, and he went over there to comfort her and rang the doorbell, and she opened the door, and there she was, totally naked. I hope you know what you're going to do before that door opens, man. He took off. He took off. There's no words to say. I mean, what are you going to say? Put on some clothes? Obviously, she's not there for counseling, okay? Know what you're going to do when you're put in that situation. Purpose in your heart. Don't let the enemy take you down. Oh, he can't take away your salvation, but boy, he can sure destroy your witness and your walk. He could sure destroy your family, your friends. Don't let it happen. Be wise. Be prepared. I just want to leave you this morning with this short story. It's titled, Too Near the Edge. While journeying through the Canadian Rockies, we noticed that there were trees growing on the edges of the steep embankments, and that in many cases, half their roots were uncovered and were vainly grasping the air around. Some trees had loosened their hold altogether and plunged down the steep slopes of the embankments. They had been growing too near the edge. Don't go to the edge. Go to Jesus, guys. Don't go to the left or to the right. Stay focused on him, the author and the finisher of your faith. Keep your eyes on the finish line, because once you start getting distracted, you're walking close to the edge. Be careful. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we too can stand strong against the attacks of the enemy by just using the word of God and the power of God by his Spirit to defeat him. Help us, Lord, to stand strong in the faith. that we too can just be witnesses of your tremendous love. And Lord, if any of us have stumbled or are in that position this morning, Lord, may they just come to you and repent and get right. And you're right there ready to receive them. That's how awesome you are. People can run as far as they want from God, and all they have to do is turn around, and he's right there for them. And if anyone's struggling this morning with that, Lord, may they just turn and receive him back, as God is waiting with open arms. And Father, we realize there are times where you take that hedge down of protection around us. May we be ready for that. May we look to you to be the strength of our life. May we put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand strong against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Because we don't want to go into battle without our armor. Help us, Lord, to be prepared. Help us to edify each other and build each other up in the faith, to stand strong. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your example, that we too can stand. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.